The annual Hajj pilgrimage is nearing its end in the holy city of Mecca as Muslims around the world celebrate Eid al-Adha. Tehran says any groundwork for increasing Washington's role in regional security mechanisms will only lead to instability and spread of terrorism. Calm returns to Sri Lanka's commercial capital, Colombo, following violent protests that forced the president and the prime minister to resign. Hello everyone, welcome to World News here in the Iranian capital. I'm your host, Behzad Zajafieh. Good to have you with us. Hundreds of thousands of Muslim pilgrims are performing the final rituals of the Hajj pilgrimage in Saudi Arabia's holy city of Mecca. One of these rituals is tawaf, or walking around the Kaaba seven times. Kaaba is a direction that Muslims always face while saying their prayers. Another ritual is the stoning of the devil, in which pilgrims throw pebbles at a rock, symbolizing the Satan. The rituals culminate in Eid al-Adha, or the Feast of Sacrifice. On this day, animals are sacrificed to commemorate Prophet Abraham's decision to sacrifice his son in the name of God Almighty. Another essential part of the Hajj pilgrimage is the shaving of the head for men. Women will only cut the tips of their hair. Eid al-Adha is celebrated in Muslim countries around the world. The date varies by one day in different countries, depending on lunar sightings. Iranians are marking the occasion today. From the Iranian city of Qom, let's bring in Muzaffar Haider. He's a creative director of the Islamic Pulse. Good to have you with us. So let us learn more about what Eid al-Adha, or the Feast of Sacrifice, is all about.
It's actually Eid, which shows that Muslims collectively can grow in their spiritual journey towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You can see there that the people are shaving their heads, that people are wearing, you know, nothing more than two pieces of white cloth. And this again shows that Muslims are ready to shed away all materialism and give up everything. Eid al-Adha is that precisely. It is a symbol of Muslim unity across the world. And in many ways, it shows the strength of the Muslims globally. It shows that Muslims have the ability to distance themselves, as Imam Khomeini has just recently spoken about, the Western culture, which is infiltrated into the Muslim households even. And what's happening is, throughout the past few years, indeed you could even argue the past few centuries, is an invasion by Western cultures. And what the efforts of the enemies of Islam have been, whether in the East or the West, is to divide and rule the Muslim lands, to attack the Muslims spiritually, mentally, and politically. Hajj is a reaffirmation of the strength of the Muslims to avert any kind of hostilities from the outside world. This is the revolutionary approach. This is where Imam Khomeini says that when we go to Hajj, we should actually disassociate ourselves and reject the taghuti, or the tyrannical governments that exist in the world. Mm-hmm. These are, for the most part, elements of the Hajj, which are often overlooked. Many people, unfortunately, try to limit the Hajj and Eid al-Adha to just spirituality. But one of the most important points that we have to recognize is that every part of a human being's life, to a lesser or greater extent, is going to be affected by those who rule over us. And so what Eid al-Adha does, and subsequently what Eid al-Ghadir does coming up, is realign the focus. It makes us focus once again on the taghut and on the evil governments of the world. One of the core central themes of Eid al-Adha is the theme of sacrifice. We know the biblical version of the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam, and the Quranic version also, where we see that Prophet Ibrahim, after being in his old age, is promised that he will be given a son. That too, a great son, a son which he becomes attached to. He loves this son of his.
Mm-hmm.
And what we see is, you know, they grow together. His son grows and his heart becomes completely attached to that son of his. Then Allah commands him to sacrifice this son, take him up to the mountain and slit his throat. So Ibrahim takes his son up into the mountain and he's about to do that act which he has been commanded to do by Allah. And at that moment, an angel appears and tells him, Ya Ibrahim, Allah has accepted your sacrifice and there is no need for you to sacrifice this son of yours. And so what we see is he is ransomed, and the Quran speaks about this. And it says, وَفَدَيْنَاهُ بِذِبْحٍ عَظِيمٍ, and we ransomed this sacrifice for a great sacrifice. And many people assume that that means the lamb, the goat. And this is where the tradition of the sacrificial lambs come into place. And, you know, so much meat goes to charity in these sacred days.
Okay.
But hold on a moment. The Quran is saying that we ransomed him for a great sacrifice. And whenever the Quran uses the word azim, it means something truly extraordinary, truly great. And so if we look at the Islamic literature, we'll find that that great sacrifice is in fact Imam Hussein alayhi salam, the grandson of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, meaning that the sacrifice that was going to take place in the time of Ibrahim was ransomed for a later time and a different individual, and that individual is Imam Hussein alayhi salam. So if we give ourselves a practical kind of guideline from this, well, what do we actually gain from this? Well, we gain two things. Number one, the idea of making a sacrifice for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second thing is to recognize the connection between Eid al-Adha and the beginning of the revolution of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein.
Thank you so much for the explanation. That's all the time we have. Muzaffar Haider, Creator Director of the Islamic Pulse, who joined me from the city of Qom. Iran slams as provocative a plan by the U.S. to advance partnership for air defense among Washington's allies in the Middle East. Foreign Ministry spokesman Nasser Kanani says Washington raises such issues in an attempt to create Iranophobia and discord among regional states while it has no proper understanding of the realities in the region. The official noted attempts to create new security concerns in the region will have no result other than tension and security. He said promoting Iranophobia won't create a safe margin for Israel, adding any groundwork for increasing the role of the U.S. in regional security mechanisms will only lead to instability and the spread of terrorism. On Thursday, White House spokesman John Kirby said that U.S. officials are discussing ways of integrating air defense capabilities with regional leaders in the face of what are called a threat from Iran, and this days ahead of the U.S. president's visit to Saudi Arabia and Israel. Now, speaking of, U.S. President Joe Biden is defending his decision to visit Saudi Arabia and meet with its crown prince, despite criticism that he's abandoning his stated concerns about a kingdom's human rights records. He's written in an opinion piece for the Washington Post that his upcoming visit aims to strengthen a strategic partnership with Riyadh. Biden says that the U.S. will use Saudi Arabia's vital energy resources to mitigate the impact of the war in Ukraine on global supplies, and that amid surging fuel costs and inflation at home. But if this goes against Biden's own repeated pledges to make Saudi Arabia pay for the killing and dismemberment of distant journalist and U.S. resident Jamal Khashoggi, Biden's administration has released intelligence findings showing that Saudi Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman masterminded Khashoggi's murder. Voting is underway across Japan for the upper house of parliament elections, which is overshadowed by the assassination of former Prime Minister Shinzo Abe. The vote is expected to expand the majority of Abe's ruling Liberal Democratic Party and its coalition partner. The party already enjoys a solid majority in parliament. The vote takes place just 2 days after Abe was assassinated while on the campaign trail. The suspect is in custody and has told investigators that he targeted Abe because he believed that a politician was linked to an unnamed organization. The police chief in the area where Abe was killed has admitted there were undeniable flaws in security for the former prime minister. Well, the murder of Japan's best-known politician, Shinzo Abe, has rattled the country and sent shockwaves around the world. Let's check out some reactions posted online.
Hey everyone, Ali Reza here, back with another hashtag trending. On Friday morning, an unusual act of political violence shocked Japan and the whole world. Japan's longest-running modern leader, Shinzo Abe, was gunned down while delivering a campaign speech. Abe was assassinated by a 41-year-old man in a deed decried by the political establishment as an attack on democracy itself, shocking a country where guns are tightly controlled and political violence is almost unthinkable. Abe had been making a campaign speech outside a train station when two shots rang out. The assassination sent shockwaves throughout the world as post-war Japan prides itself in its orderly democracy. Our first tweet of the day comes from Marikong. Perhaps ordinary Japanese people, me included, worry a lot more about earthquakes than gun incidents. That's why the assassination of Mr. Abe was all the more shocking. We were naive in believing it can't happen here. Antoine Fletcher said, assassination is a grotesque act of cowardice. It should not be celebrated or encouraged. It is the murder of a man by a scoundrel unwilling to fight the armies who stand behind the assassinated. And over here, a comment by John Hernlund reads, the assassination of Shinzo Abe is a terrible tragedy. I want to express my condolences to all Japanese people who have worked hard to build and maintain a peaceful society without this kind of political violence. The assassin will not succeed in destroying these achievements. Tina has our next tweet, still in shock about former Prime Minister Shinzo Abe's assassination. Violent crimes in Japan are very rare, which has truly rattled this country's sense of identity as a peaceful country. There are conflicting reports about the probable motives behind the assassination of Shinzo Abe, but investigative sources say that the suspect had a grudge against a specific organization, possibly a religious group, that he believed was linked to Abe. Our next comment says, before the assassination of Shinzo Abe, the most recent political assassination in Japan was in 1960 when a 17-year-old assassinated the leader of the Socialist Party with a sword. Julia Mio Inuma has our next comment. The assassination of Japanese leader Shinzo Abe rocked a country where strict firearms laws mean gun violence is almost unheard of, as a procession of mourners laid flowers near the site of the shooting to honor the country's longest-serving prime minister. Imran Khan tweeted, Shinzo Abe death. The murderer's heart was filled with hatred for the religious organization Shinzo Abe was associated with, the real reason behind the murder. Shinzo Abe's assassination, know why the murderer killed Shinzo Abe, said to be hated the religious group. Messages of sympathy and shock poured in from around the world following the news of Abe's death, including ones from the neighboring Taiwan, China, and Russia, as well as from across Asia, Europe, and the Americas. Abe is best known for his Abenomics policy of aggressive monetary easing and fiscal spending. Our final batch of comments starts with a tweet by Alive. Whoever planned this already failed with Abe's assassination. This will further strengthen ideas of Abe about reconsidering the position of Japan post-1945 socially and militarily. This incident will speed up Japan's move towards a more anti-China and non-US-based security apparatus. Dr. Samuel Chapman has our next tweet. In the same way that mass shootings inspire copycats in America, I worry that Abe's assassination will do the same, but in other countries, not just Japan. It seems like it was a shocking, flagrant, egotistical attack, just like a mass shooting, so ripe for copying. Tom Boatman tweeted, apparently Yamagami, Abe's killer, was upset with Abe being an advocate of the cult-like Unification Church of Japan, Toitsu Kyokai, which Yamagami believed ruined his life. Japan's mainstream media is downplaying or simply not understanding this point. And our final comment comes from Pamela Valmont. Abe's assassination and Johnson's deposing are symptomatic of a much deeper, plus more terrifying problem, approaching economic disaster in those countries who choose to implement sanctions against Russia. Winter cold, food rationing, plus shortages, plus no heating gas, plus petrol looming. That's a wrap for another Hashtag Trending.
Okay, moving on. Let's take a look at Argentina, where people have taken to the streets of Buenos Aires to protest the agreement between the government of President Fernandez and the International Monetary Fund. The protesters carried banners and placards reading "Out with the IMF" and "No to paying the debt." They say the international financial institution brings them nothing but misery and dependency. Argentina recently reached a deal with the IMF to restructure a $44 billion bailout. While the government says the agreement will not affect social spending, opponents argue the deal largely burdens people. Last week, Economy Minister Martin Guzman resigned amid tensions on how to handle the economic crisis. Inflation in Argentina is running above 60%, while the South American country is experiencing a fall of its currency's value and an unstable financial market. It's to come after a storm in Sri Lanka, where anti-government protesters are in celebratory mood following the resignation of both the president and the prime minister. In capital Colombo, protesters could still be seen milling around the president Cotabaya Rajapaksa's residence after storming it a day before. Prime Minister Ranil Wickremesinghe's private home was also set on fire in a rare public display of fury. That was a dramatic escalation of a months-long public anger over the government's handling of a deepening economic crisis. The South Asian nation is facing chronic food and fuel shortages and a galloping inflation, which hit a record high of 54% in June. Despite the resignations, chaos is far from over. Details of a transition of power and the texture of the next government are still not clear. That's a wrap for this news bulletin. Goodbye.
وناديناه أن يا إبراهيم قد صدقت الرؤيا إنا كذلك نجزي المحسنين.
And we called out to him saying, O Ibrahim, you have indeed shown the truth of the vision. Surely thus do we reward the doers of good. Eid al-Adha, or the Feast of Sacrifice, celebrates and honors the willingness of Prophet Ibrahim, peace be upon him, to sacrifice his firstborn son Ishmael as an act of obedience to God's command. We here at IRIB English Radio congratulate all our Muslim listeners on the occasion of Eid al-Adha, or the Feast of Sacrifice.
Tell a little about yourself.
I'm Eric Shumanandi from India.
I was born actually in London, England.
I'm a journalist by profession.
I'm 20 years old and I'm a student of physics. My dad, who taught me the art of writing.
Listeners special.
In the name of God, the All-Compassionate, the All-Merciful. Salam, dear listeners, and warmest greetings to you all. Welcome to this week's edition of Listeners Special on this beautiful Sunday, July 10th, 2022. I'm Atefe Erfani, hosting this program today. Listeners Special is the Sunday program where your views are presented through emails, letters, or messages. So please contact us and tell us what you think about IRIB English Radio's programs. Or if you have any message for our listeners around the world, then you can record your voice, send it to us, and get your voice heard in this program. Please do remember, Listeners Special is your program. It's your views that are important. And congratulations, everyone, on a very great feast. Congratulations to you on the auspicious feast of Qurban or Eid al-Adha that marks the culmination of the Hajj pilgrimage and commemorates Prophet Abraham's great sacrifice of his son Ishmael, who by the command of God Almighty was saved at the last moment. Thank you for being with us. This is Listeners Special, and here I do send my appreciations and warm greetings and gratitude to those of our great listeners who have kindly sent us reception reports from around the world, including Roni Hussein from Bangladesh, Osman Ramos Reyes from Guatemala, and Bruce Lee from Australia. And as you may know, as usual, many of you have taken the trouble of sending us reception reports. These reception reports are very helpful to us, especially to our engineers and technicians. These reception reports actually enable us to provide a better service to our listeners around the world. So all of you who have sent in a reception report will be receiving an electronic QSL card from us. And let me mention the names of those of our listeners who have kindly sent us emails from around the world. And then later during the program, I will read these emails. Mohammad Khaku from the US has sent us an email. Mohammad Akram Sial from Pakistan has sent us an email. Here we have received an email from India from Dr. Hemant Kumar. Bashir Solangi from India has sent us an email, and Brian Penny from the US has also sent us an email. And before the program, I was reading these emails. Most of them focus on Eid al-Adha or the Feast of Sacrifice, and they're mostly congratulatory messages. Thank you for these messages, our great listeners. So, after a short break, I will be back with these great emails. Stay with us, please. Welcome back. So, Mohammad Khaku from the US, one of our old and regular listeners, has sent us an email. Let's see what Mohammad says. Dear staff, I hope this email finds you and your honored family in the best of health with the grace of Almighty Allah. Greetings and prayer for safety of Muslim Ummah, happiness, prosperity, and a good health with long life. May this special day of Eid open all doors of success, bring peace to the world. May this Eid bring you and your honored family abundant joy and happiness in your life. Salam and warmest greetings to you on this great day, Muhammad Khaku from the US. Please accept our appreciations to you for sending us this congratulatory message and this email to your radio station, IRIB English Radio. Thank you for this beautiful email, such nice message on the occasion of Eid al-Adha. We also wish you all the best. We wish you peace, joy, love, and good tidings on this feast, the Feast of Sacrifice or Eid al-Adha. Thank you for writing this email to us. My colleagues will soon send you an electronic QSL card as a confirmation. Muhammad Khaku from the US, write to us soon. We are looking forward to hearing from you, Muhammad Khaku. And from Pakistan, we've received an email from Muhammad Akram Sial. Let's see what Muhammad Akram says. Dear staff at IRIB English Radio, I hope that you would be fine. And my club friends and I are absolutely fit and fine. I am a new listener of your service. I listen to your programs daily. I found all the programs very informative and interesting. I have a request that is you post me a program guide and other literature. Waiting for your reply. First of all, salam and warm greetings to you from IRIB English Radio from Tehran and Islamic Republic of Iran. To you, Muhammad Akram Sial, and your club friends. Thank you for writing this email to your radio station, your favorite radio station, IRIB English Radio. We also congratulate you on the occasion of Eid al-Adha, the Feast of Sacrifice. We wish you peace, joy, love, and good tidings on this great occasion. And thank you for writing such an encouraging and inspiring message to your favorite radio, IRIB English Radio, as you found the programs very informative and interesting. It gives us, inspiration to continue the path of your treading. So my colleagues will soon send you an electronic QSL card as a confirmation. And as your request for sending you a program guide and other literature at a time of pandemic, sending any material on behalf of IRIB English Radio, unfortunately, is not possible. So please accept just our electronic materials. So after a short break, I will be back with an email from one of our old and regular listeners, Dr. Hemant Kumar from India. Stay tuned, please. Welcome back. This is Listeners Special, and here we've received an email from one of our old and regular listeners, Dr. Hemant Kumar from India. Dr. Hemant Kumar says, Eid al-Adha is the Eid of sacrifice and commitment to Allah orders. May Allah bless us with the same in all circles of life and help all amongst us who are helpless, worried, and waiting for his blessings. Amen. Happy Eid al-Adha. Salam and warm greetings to you, Dr. Hemant Kumar from India, and please accept our warm gratitudes for sending us this congratulatory message. Happy Eid al-Adha to you, Dr. Hemant Kumar, and thank you very much for sending us this email. Yes, as you said, Eid al-Adha is the Eid of sacrifice and commitment to Allah orders. And may Allah bless us with the same in all circles of life. Thank you. We wish you all the best. Wish you peace, prosperity, happiness, good tidings on this great occasion, on the occasion of Eid al-Adha. Soon, my colleagues will soon send you an electronic QSL card. Dr. Hemant Kumar from India, write to us soon. We are looking forward to hearing from you soon. Thank you again. And again from the U.S., we've received an email from Brian Penny. Let's see what Brian Penny says. Dear Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting, I received your broadcast to Europe and North America in English this afternoon. Reception conditions were nominal, with minimal noise and fading. The modulation level of your broadcast was a bit low, but I was able to copy the majority of your transmission. If you find my reception report to be accurate, I would appreciate receiving a QSL from your station. An electronic QSL would be sufficient during this unprecedented pandemic. Salam and warm greetings to you from Tehran, Iran, and IRIB English Radio. Brian Penny from the U.S. Thank you very much for sending us this email. So thank you for letting us know about the troubles you had. As you said, the reception conditions were nominal with minimal noise and fading. Thank you for telling us the condition you had about receiving. Anyway, we are so happy that our signals are received in your region. Of course, please accept our electronic QSL card in the time of pandemic. We have no other choice except sending you an electronic QSL card as a confirmation. Please accept it from us. Thank you for writing to your radio station, IRIB English Radio. We're looking forward to hearing from you soon, Brian Penny from the U.S. And after a short break, I will be back with other emails from around the world. Please stay with us. Welcome back. Bashir Solangi from India has sent us an email. Bashir says, I would like to send my congratulations to the Muslim world on Eid al-Adha occasion. I would like to pray for the world and ask Allah to help us from the widespread pandemic disease, which took already many innocent lives across the globe. Thanks as always, and God bless you all, and happy Eid al-Adha. First of all, salam and warmest greetings to you, Bashir Solangi from India. Many thanks for sending us this email, such nice email. We also do send our congratulations to you and all our listeners, especially Muslim listeners, on Eid al-Adha or Feast of Sacrifice. We wish you all the best. We wish you happiness, joy, love, good tidings on this great occasion. And as we, just like you, would like to pray for all people around the world and ask God to help us in the time, in the bad times, in the time of pandemic, and save all people around the world, be it in Asia, Africa, America, all people around the world, in the Europe, save all people. As you said, this pandemic, this unprecedented and widespread pandemic disease has taken many lives around the world, and this is so sad. So on this great occasion, on the occasion of Eid al-Adha, we ask God to save people around the world. Anyway, Bashir Solangi from India, that was a good wish and that was a good prayer. Thank you for this great wish and this congratulatory message to your radio station, IRIB English Radio. We are looking forward to hearing from you soon. Bashir Solangi from India, write to us soon. Thank you again. My colleagues will soon send you an electronic QSL card as a confirmation. Well, dear listeners of Listeners Special, congratulations again on the auspicious Feast of Qurban, or Eid al-Adha, that marks the culmination of the Hajj pilgrimage and commemorates Prophet Abraham's great sacrifice of his son Ishmael, who, by the command of God Almighty, was saved at the last moment. So, here we have to wrap up this week's edition of Listeners Special. Please keep in touch with Listeners Special and IRIB English Radio. Have a good time. God bless you and goodbye.
Listeners, your opinion is always important to us. We invite you to spend just a few minutes writing us a letter or sending us an email. We'll be glad to hear from all of our listeners who have any questions or comments about any of our programs. Our postal address is IRIB English Service, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran. You can also send your emails to EnglishRadio@irib.ir. That is one word, EnglishRadio@irib.ir. Please visit our website at www.pasttoday.com/en. Our phone number is 00982122013720. Once again, our phone number is 00982122013720. Our profile is also in Facebook. Our address is www.facebook.com/pasttodayenglish. Thank you all for being with IRIB English Radio.
Us now from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
Love him or hate him, Boris Johnson, the UK Prime Minister, has resigned. Scandal after scandal, he survived the knockout punches, but the mass resignations were just too many, practically leaving him without a cabinet to run the country. The drama may not be over, since there are still those who want him to leave power immediately and not stay on until October, when a leadership race will determine who will be the next Prime Minister. In this edition of The Spotlight, we will look at Johnson's legacy, how he improved or hurt the UK, and what guarantees there are that the next UK Prime Minister or his cabinet or her cabinet will be any better. First, let me introduce our guests for this edition of The Spotlight. Professor of Economics and Political Commentator Rodney Shakespeare joins us from London. Also joining us, journalist and commentator James Tweedy, who joins us from Plymouth in the UK.
This is The Spotlight. The Spotlight takes an in-depth look at the headlines, featuring interviews with well-known guests from diverse backgrounds to get to the bottom of the story. You can listen to The Spotlight every day on IRIB English Radio.
Welcome to you both. What a 48 hours it has been, Rodney Shakespeare. Let me first start with you. And looking at the British Prime Minister resignation, of course, the rebellion that came from the Conservatives, unhappy with the scandals, as we understand, surrounding his premiership. Do you think that this was just all about the scandals, or perhaps somebody had an eye on his post or his position, and maybe something went on in that respect, which amounted to all these resignations, which we understand were over 60 at this point?
It's much worse than the immediate scandals, like the cost of the wallpaper in the Downing Street flat, like not telling the truth about what he knew about someone he appointed to a government post, about the sad situation in which there were parties when other people could not be with their dying relatives. Behind this are two great big things in which was catching the Conservatives and which is going to catch Labour and the Liberals, the whole political establishment. The first is, and you can go back, say, to 2008, is that certain malfunctions in the economy not understood, and their attempts to overcome them meant that they were pumping money and not addressing the problems, and the inflation was rising before the business in Ukraine. That is going on and has been accentuated by Ukraine, and none of them have an answer. They try and raise interest rates, they will collapse the economy. Now, the second thing going on, and they're all complicit in this, it's gone on for 25 years. It's, say, 1997, when, breaking an agreement, of course, the West started to expand NATO to the East. Russia wasn't strong enough to do anything. But the purpose of moving thousands of kilometers to the East was to put hypersonic nuclear missiles right up against Russia. And of course, Russia is never allowed to have hypersonic nuclear missiles right against the USA. You then come to 2014, when there was a fascist coup. And I'll tell you what they're not telling you. The coup overthrew a democratically elected president and put into power fascist Ukrainian-speaking Ukrainians whose policy was and is to kill Russian-speaking Ukrainians. Now, the whole of the British political establishment is committed to that fascist regime, which, by the way, has got rid of all the political parties in Ukraine. Don't talk to me about democracy there. Mm-hmm. The whole of the political establishment in the UK is committed to an understanding of economics and finance to which they have no solution. I got my energy bills today. I won't tell you. They were eye-watering. And at the same time, they are locked in like a train which cannot slow down into this Ukrainian policy, which they are making worse. And even today, the Americans are going to put more sanctions on Iran to stop Iranian oil coming into the market. They're locked into disaster. It goes through all the political parties in the UK. And I'm afraid the whole situation is going to get worse.
Well, that's not very promising, is it? We were going to get into the economic side of this whole thing a little bit later on, which I'm going to leave for a little bit later on so I can get an immediate reaction from you, if I may, James Tweedy, about just the whole affair here of what has transpired. I mean, things really, in UK politics, no one would have really thought that this would happen in the course of the past 24, 48 hours in the way that it did. Looking at some of the reactions, Nicola Sturgeon is what I'd like to ask from you, the First Minister of the first Scottish minister. She said it is just an unsustainable proposition to say that he's going to continue to inhabit number 10. I'm not sure anybody could look at Boris Johnson and conclude that he is capable of genuinely behaving as a caretaker prime minister. Why do you think there's such a push? It's not just her saying that. Why do you think this approach towards Johnson, like what we're seeing from Nicola Sturgeon?
It's like Mr. Shakespeare said, it's about the economic crisis. It's not really about one of his MPs going to a private members club with other Tory MPs and other Tory party members and you know, getting drunk and touching two of them up. You know, it's you know, that's you know, that's not even Johnson's fault that the man behaved like that. You know, it's because of the country's in crisis. You've got the crisis of rampant inflation. You know, inflation heading towards 11% soon, because of the sanctions that, you know, it's all self-inflicted. It's because of the sanctions that we've put on Russia and the oil and gas embargo we've put on Russia. And things like, yeah, household utilities, household gas and electricity, and filling up your car, you know, the prices of those things are doubling. So this is the real problem. This is what's making the government unpopular. But like Mr. Shakespeare said, there's nobody who wants to change that. Nicola Sturgeon, a couple of months ago, called for a no-fly zone over the Ukraine, a NATO-imposed no-fly zone. Boris Johnson said that that would lead to World War III. So Nicola Sturgeon is not a serious person. Her whole, you know, her whole focus is on trying to rerun the independence referendum that she failed to win, or her party failed to win, back in 2014, and nobody wants that. And this is the thing. So this leads into one of the reasons why Johnson is probably going to be able to stay on, because, you know, his party, you know, they've done what happened to him was normal in the Conservative Party. Exactly the same thing happened to Theresa May. That's why Boris Johnson became leader and prime minister. You know, the same thing happened to Margaret Thatcher. You know, they all survived a no confidence vote by the backbenchers. But then, you know, things got worse, the crisis got worse, and people came to have a quiet word with them, and they resigned, you know. Mm-hmm. You know, or people, some ministers resigned and spoke out against them. That happened to Thatcher. And okay. So, you know, but now what? Now where are they going? Well, he's staying on. Now people say that's, it's untenable, or it's weird. Well, okay, someone's got to be prime minister until the new one is elected, you know, which is also normal. It's all normal to change prime ministers like that in Britain. And, you know, the only way they've got to get rid of him, if they don't like it, is to have a parliamentary no confidence vote, which means an immediate, in the government, not in him, but in the government, which means an immediate snap general election. And if that happens, firstly, as things stand with the party's popularity, a lot of those MPs, those Conservative MPs, would lose their seats and their lucrative jobs, mm-hmm. In that election. And then you would end up probably most likely with a hung parliament with Labour, maybe as the largest party, forming a coalition with the Liberal Democrats and the Scottish National Party. And the SNP would demand another referendum. And in fact, they'll demand one every parliament or every couple of years even until Scottish people get bored of it and vote to leave the UK, possibly, or just get rid of, you know, stop voting for the Scottish National Party, perhaps. Okay. But see, that's probably a non-starter. And, you know, as Mr. Shakespeare said, it's very hard to see any of the potential candidates, because two of the favourites are Ben Wallace, the Defence Secretary, and Liz Truss, the Foreign Secretary, who are both the leading proponents of the war, even more as much as Johnson, or more so. The war in Ukraine, or back in Ukraine in its war against Russia, and they're not going to change policy. They're not going to change the policy that's causing the basic problem of inflation.
Sure. Well, I mean, where can I start with this whole affair, Rodney Shakespeare, of the unstable situation that the government is facing? I mean, can it be called a government at this point? I mean, we're looking at October being the date that. There's going to be a passover from the caretaker PM to the whoever is going to get picked. But what's going to happen until then? I mean, we know the state of affairs in the UK, as you just said, the cost of energy is so high. Your electric bill, you can't even mention it because it brought tears to your eyes or made your eyes water. I mean, how is this government going to even function, especially given the fact you got 60 ministers who have resigned, even though there's been a new cabinet that's already put in place from what we understand?
James referred to a confidence motion, and he also said or indicated that that won't happen because those Conservative MPs will lose their seats. There's another possibility. The Prime Minister is the Queen's Prime Minister. And it is conceivable that a quiet word would suggest to Boris that he should go. But that the Queen must have a Prime Minister. And I believe that Theresa May, I think, is indicating that she's not willing. So the chances are that Boris will stay as Prime Minister until the Conservatives get themselves organised. As regards who will come through, the trouble is you've got a whole batch of second-rate candidates. And just do a thought experiment. Who can you think of who could have a raft of new policy to solve the problems, who could unite the Conservative Party, and who could appeal to the whole of the country, and who is able to rethink major policy, e.g. on sanctions on Ukraine? And you can't think of anyone. So there's the problem for the Conservative Party. This is going to drag on. The situation is going to get worse. British politics is going to go into a sort of melting point as these big issues, as James is indicating, as these big issues start to play and have more obvious effect.
Well, since we've talked about the Ukraine conflict, I have to ask you, James Tweedy, about what the Russian ambassador to the UK has said. And he said that Britain's, Boris Johnson's fall was just a reward for what he said, a belligerent anti-Russian policy of support for Ukraine, while ignoring the economic needs of the British people, that he concentrated too much on the geopolitical situation on Ukraine. Do you think he had a point?
Yeah, that's justifiable. That's what both of us have been saying so far. And others have said, some bloggers like Larry Johnson, who's an American conservative but anti-war blogger, Andrei Martyanov, who's a Russian who lives and works in the US, that this is just going to be the start. That Johnson isn't going to be the first prime minister or president to go because of this. Over in the States, Joe Biden is facing defeat in the midterm elections in November, and then his future starts to look uncertain. People can see that he's not compos mentis. He's losing his marbles. In France, Emmanuel Macron, the president, has lost his governing majority in parliament, and the parties that picked up seats were the National Rally now, it used to be the National Front, and a coalition of left-wing parties led by Jean-Luc Mélenchon. And both of those are against the war and essentially against NATO membership, and so on. And it will, and there are other governments. The Dutch government is very vulnerable because they've decided to bankrupt bankrupt the farming industry in their country on some pretext of ecological reasons, and the farmers have blocked all the motorways and you can't get food into the supermarkets, and that's spreading to Belgium now. So all these governments are going to start coming down because the whole of Europe is in crisis. You see, mm-hmm. The ambassador is justified in that, and it's not going to this is just the beginning.
Sure. What is this committee that's going to at this point, Rodney Shakespeare, perhaps rule on the fact that it's not going to take, it shouldn't take 1 year for a vote of confidence to take place, and that's going to get reduced. I mean, is that the way that, isn't that another way of saying that there won't be enough time for a person who comes into a position to be able to perform, and therefore with the shortened length of time that the other party members may say, it's time for this person to go, let's bring on the next person, in a sense. Is that where UK politics is heading to?
Well, on the surface it is, but what is coming is the winter and further increased prices, and particularly out of control energy prices. And James is referring to political events right the way around the world. And they all seem to be slightly different. But in fact, the big factors that we've discussed are all playing there. So in British politics, you're going to have to look at the situation, maybe, shall we say, at the beginning of winter. I mean, look at what's going to happen in Germany at the beginning of winter. I mean, the EU is crashing its own economies. Germany, you know, the great powerhouse, is going to, its industry is going to be smashed at the beginning of winter. And ordinary people are going to have a tough time as well. So these are the big things, and there's no answer to it. I don't want you to think in terms of, oh, British politics will carry on, we'll just have another prime minister, and they'll have a majority of 80. The situation is capable, and I think likely, to get very sharply worse, inflation-wise, heating-wise, politics in different countries, they're all starting to attack and start to put pressure on their governments. All this is going to get worse September, October, November.
Well, what type of monetary policies, what type of economic direction can the UK then take, given the state that it is in right now, James Tweedy, moving forward until you get the new prime minister into his post, who then is going to perhaps try to see what direction it's going to go with the UK? Because at this point, this government is not going to make those major decisions as relayed by the Prime Minister and other members.
No, I mean, Johnson has said that he's not going to make any big policy changes because he's going, you know, out of deference to whoever takes over from him, big policy changes. Okay. What needs to happen is that the UK needs to drop its oil and gas embargoes on Russia. It needs to negotiate with Russia and then start buying oil and gas as much as they can get. It would need to persuade its European neighbours to do the same. The USA is already cheating on its own sanctions. It's still importing oil from Russia, but you know, and leaving leaving their tanks to run dry, basically. So they've got to persuade the rest of the European Union and NATO countries to do the same. So, you know, just get the market so that there isn't that, you know, an unusually high demand in the market elsewhere, things like that. And then it's got to negotiate with Russia and you know, give them back all the assets that they seized and things like that in return for things. And it's going to mean dropping support for Ukraine. And of course, they need to persuade, change course completely, make a U-turn and persuade Volodymyr Zelensky to make a peace deal with the Russians, with the Russian government. And then, of course, you know, what's been going on in the last couple of years? Because, you know, this is one of the things that meant that Boris Johnson's got very little to show for his 3 years as prime minister, is that we had the COVID pandemic. And people were told to stay at home and not work, but they were paid, you know, their 80% of their wages or whatever were paid by the government while they were doing that. So people had money to spend, but things weren't being produced in the same quantity as before. Work wasn't getting done. And prices of everything shot up. And people were taking that money and spending. They couldn't go on holiday, so they were spending it on home improvements. And, you know, you couldn't find a builder or a decorator. You know, they all had like 2 year waiting lists and they couldn't find enough materials. They couldn't find cement. You know, I had some guy working on my roof, you know, I managed to get him round, luckily, but, you know, he had a hard time getting